The first scripture lesson of the morning is from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Psalm, chapter 84, verses 1 through 7 and 10 through 12. Please note what I'm reading is a different version than what you'll find in your pew Bibles. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the law, Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my sovereign and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the hard ways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verse 60, and then 66 through 69. Jesus had been talking about being the bread coming down from heaven, and when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning's gospel passage picks up where we left off a few weeks ago. You may remember that famous line about this is a difficult teaching, who can accept it? Jesus has been talking about being the bread that comes down from heaven, and his followers are finding that claim a bit hard to swallow, pun intended. This is, after all, Mary and Joseph's son, whom they've known since he was in diapers, claiming to be the spiritual sustenance that comes from the creator of the universe. Some of the followers complain, some are offended, and a whole bunch decide to just pack up and leave. Jesus is revealing who he truly is, and the result is that those who had been so ardently on board with him when he was performing miracles and feeding crowds and healing the sick, they simply abandon him. Even for the Son of God, that must have stung, don't you think? So many were unwilling to open themselves to his message of love and transformation. Against this poignant backdrop, Jesus asks the 12 disciples whether they too are on their way out, and Peter responds with heartfelt simplicity, "Lord, where else could we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life." You see, over the course of their time with him, Peter and others have come to know Jesus up close and personally, not just as spectators for miracles and healings, and their experience has convinced them that Jesus has got the goods. That what he offers is not just a wise saying or a full belly or a healed illness, but a life for the ages, a life made up of the things that truly matter. They have seen through him what life looks like when it's lived in compassionate love for others. A life that prioritizes wholeness over hierarchy. A life that welcomes and forgives and nurtures rather than excluding or judging or shaming. And once they've experienced it, there's no turning back. Nothing else will satisfy their longing to steep themselves in this challenging yet life-giving way of being. Their home, as the psalmist says. Have you ever glimpsed a life like that? Have you ever tasted it? Stop for a moment and think about the last time that you felt truly alive, saturated with joy, deeply fulfilled, energized by a real connection, truly present, truly challenged and growing. Maybe it was attentively listening to a child tell you about their day and their faces light up and they get animated. Maybe it was the satisfaction of solving a problem with a coworker or of contributing to a good cause. Maybe it was while you were out for a walk, glorying in God's creation. Maybe it was going out of your way to help someone in need or to be with someone who was hurting. Maybe it was creating something that not only spoke to your experience, but resonated deeply with other people's lives as well. Maybe, as we talked about with our young people, it was apologizing after a fight. Maybe it was finally feeling pain in a way that led to healing, or finally letting go of the burdensome weight of guilt or shame. Can you imagine your whole life made up of these deeply lived, life-giving moments? That is what the disciples had with Jesus. No wonder they decided to stick around with him. And it's what Jesus offers us as well. If we would only follow him into each moment, if we'd only invite him into every mundane corner of our lives. Where else can we go, Lord? And yet we so often do go elsewhere, don't we? We turn to food or to alcohol or shopping or the internet to numb us of our feelings, particularly the ones that we don't really like. We let the brute force of headlines rob us of our power to make a difference. We choose busyness over being present with our loved ones. We turn away from someone in need because it challenges our own sense of security and well-being. We let our discomfort with someone else's pain prevent us from simply walking alongside them, not even fixing it, but just being with them. We hide behind our phones and our email instead of pursuing true connection. We let our anxieties about tomorrow drain away our peace today. We think, I'll make time to pray later, or, geez, God doesn't really want me to show up like this. I think I'd better wait until I'm not feeling so selfish or so angry or so superficial or whatever before I connect with God. So how, in the face of all that tempts us to go elsewhere, do we choose to go to Jesus, to go where there is spirit and life? How do we uncover, or maybe we should say recover, that longing to be with God about which the psalmist so eloquently writes, a longing that so often gets buried under the stresses of daily life? As pastor and gospel singer Wintley Phipps says, we so often see life as a symphony of activity, punctuated by those interlude moments of prayer, maybe going to a Bible study or showing up to church on Sunday morning, instead of the way we should be seeing it, turning it on its head and seeing life as a symphony of communion with God, punctuated by distractions. Once the distractions are over, Phipps encourages, go back. Go back to that symphony. I was thinking about just how to do this, how to go back to the symphony, how to feel at home the other day when I listened to an interview with Brandon Stanton, who's the man behind the hugely popular photography and storytelling project, Humans of New York. Has anybody heard of Humans of New York before? I'd encourage you, if you have internet access, to check it out either on the blog or on Instagram, because it's really remarkable. If you've ever spent time looking at the portraits he takes of random people he's met on the street, and these little nuggets that he's able to pull out of them about really intensely personal and holy moments in their lives, it's just amazing. You'll start to see that he has a gift for cutting through the distractions and getting straight to the symphony in life. People freely share with this person that they've known for 10 minutes tops about their challenges in raising a family or shadows from their past or rocky places in their relationships. They'll open up about their most precious, cherished dreams and their secret shames and their attempts to make their lives meaningful. People regularly tell him truths and then also let him publish on the internet, which I find incredible, truths they've never told another soul or never even realized were true until they said them out loud to somebody who cared enough to ask. I think Brandon has figured out how to hack the system, to quickly and consistently get back to the symphony, to what matters in life, every time. How you get to that place, he says, is 100% presence. You're 100% there. You're not thinking in the framework of an interview. You're not thinking of the next question. You're not thinking of how this person fits into your idea of them and what you know about them. You're 100% there, and you're 100% listening to them. And there's this energy that happens there. It's that energy and that presence and that being there that brings the magic that makes Humans of New York so compelling to read and to look at. So I started thinking, what if we were able to be the Brandon Stanton, the Humans of New York of our own lives, and to practice returning to the symphony, to practice coming home on a consistent, regular basis? We wouldn't be thinking of what's for dinner or, if you're like me, what you forgot to get at the store in order to make what's for dinner. We wouldn't be thinking about the next thing on our to-do list or trying to make ourselves or those around us conform to some idea of who we should be. Instead, we would be present to the miracle of what's in front of us, in our own lives and in others' lives. And we would be able to spot the places where God is calling us to deeper communion, to a better way. Here's all that's required to do that. I know I've kind of made it sound magical, but all that's required to return to the one who gives us a life worth living is to pause, to notice, to appreciate, and then to embrace. Pause, then notice what God has given us or is right now inviting us into, and appreciate it, giving thanks for the beauty of what's already there or for the opportunity to dig a little deeper. Then you choose to embrace the resulting feeling of peace or of abundance, of joy, of compassion, of connection. Even of discomfort, the feeling of dis-ease when you are faced with a new but rewarding challenge. Choose to embrace those feelings and to act on them over everything else, and then repeat as often as necessary, as often as you can. This week, I got a chance to practice this. I had to set some firm boundaries with someone who had pushed past all the limits of what I was able and willing to do. If you've ever had to do that, you know setting boundaries is rarely a pleasant task. It often makes me feel like not such a nice person, even when it's the very best thing for all those who are involved. So for a few days, this task of setting boundaries became a big distraction in my life as I tried to ignore it and pretend I didn't have to do it. I talked to a friend and a colleague and then my spouse about it, each time thinking, oh, well, I'll do it when I'm feeling ready. Suffice it to say that it was occupying a lot of mental space. It was a big distraction in my symphony. But I prayed afterwards, after I had done it. I do know why I didn't pray beforehand. It was because I was thinking that I would be told that I needed to do something I didn't want to do. And even though after I had prayed, I didn't really feel that much better about what I had done or had to do, I did feel Jesus inviting me to do some other things I had been putting off since I was already on a roll. So the first thing I did after I paused and noticed this invitation was I made a phone call that had been on the back burner for a week. And, you know, at first it had just gotten put off because I had something else come up, and then a few days later happened, then I started to feel guilty. I hadn't done it yet, and so it had gone undone longer than it should have. But lo and behold, when I made this phone call, I was able to connect someone who needed some work with someone who had been looking for a job. Prayers were answered on both ends of that phone call, and all I got to do was feel good about it. If I hadn't been paying attention to where Jesus was calling me after that first hard thing, if instead I had just gone to eat a cookie or watch a TV show to feel better about having to do something painful, which was what I really wanted to do, I would have missed the symphony. I would have missed that call to go deeper and to make a difference and to add more joy and peace to the world. And I would have missed the opportunity to actually feel better instead of just to be on a sugar high from eating a cookie. As you can tell from my story, this whole turning to Jesus thing is often easier said than done. But really, when it comes down to it, where else can we go? To what other person or thing or idea or habit can we turn if we want a life lived truly and deeply, out of love instead of fear? Where else will we be fed so satisfyingly? Where else can we add our part to such a beautiful symphony? If we can pay attention to Jesus' deep love and transforming compassion in every moment of our lives, as Peter and his friends had the opportunity to do, then we'll come to know that nowhere else does it get as good as this. Nowhere else feels quite so much like home. Lord, to whom can we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. Amen.